Amen. Well, guys, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, up to chapter 11 of this book, and for me, it's been a great study so far. So much we can learn, can't we, as a new church? And on that, let's start. I mean, that leads into verse 1 straight away, because 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1 says, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." And the Bible's clear here that we are to follow men, aren't we? I mean, here he's talking about following himself. Paul is saying, follow me. And we, I had trouble with this at the beginning. I'm not a man follower, and try to make this point of that. But if that man is following Christ and in Christ, that's what we should be doing. And it says, even as I am also of Christ. I think that's as they follow Christ, isn't it? So we don't want to just blindly follow. We should be like the Bereans and search the scriptures daily, shouldn't we? But we are to fall in. We are to follow people. And I'm going to talk about that in a second. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, we went over before. Just have a look quickly at 1 Corinthians 4. And from verse 14, he said, "I write not these things." 1 Corinthians 4 and from verse 14, "I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me." Now look at verse 17. "For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son, and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church." So it's not only who saved you. And remember, I spoke before when we looked at this, that when someone's actually got you saved, that's someone you can trust that is saved, can't you, for starters? And a lot of people, not everyone can remember who got them saved, but when you can, I mean, that's a handy thing to know that at least that person 100% is saved. But this chapter here, it's covering the Lord's Supper, okay? And I'm not going to go really deep into the Lord's Supper for a couple of reasons, because if anyone on our church group knows that before we did our first Lord's Supper, Pastor Thompson posted his sermon on the Lord's Supper, yeah? Okay? And I hope everyone here has watched it. If they haven't, please do. And it's pretty important, actually, because, see, Pastor Thompson is our pastor, yeah? So how he does the Lord's Supper is how we, as a church, do the Lord's Supper. Now, we can have our own views, and as we know, in fact, amongst churches that we probably all like and have respect for pastors, they all probably have a slightly different slant on it. Not all of them have different, but there are many different views on how to do the Lord's Supper, the frequency, whether or not it's in a group, at home, etc. But how Pastor Thompson does it is how we do it as a church, because we're followers of Pastor Thompson, aren't we? Okay, and we should all be followers of Pastor Thompson, because he's our pastor. That's our church. And this is where it's a bit difficult for many of us, because not only have we had a bit of time at some bad churches and found it very hard to follow those pastors because they don't seem to be following Christ in many ways anyway, but most people here, have come from a group, a great group, originally set up by Brother Hooner over there, UK Soul Winning. Okay, great. But this church is not UK Soul Winning Baptist Church. And we've all got to get that in our head. So the reason I say that is because aside from Sundays, listening to sermons by myself preaching, and of course that's getting looked at by Pastor Thompson. Any problems he'd let me know. So far there hasn't been. But who should be the next person that we should be listening to? Surely it should be our pastor, shouldn't it? So I would. So this is something I do just out of interest. Is that before I listen to anyone else in the week, before I listen to any other sermons, I listen to all of Pastor Thompson's from the week. Now, that could be tough when he does four sermons as well, if you really want to be getting into some other series you're into. But he's our pastor. So if I want to be lockstep with my pastor, which I do, I want to be completely understanding. Before we ever started this, I just started listening to all his sermons and going back and listening to sermons as well, because I want to make sure that, A, I want to follow him, you know, and want to preach for this, you know, want to lead a church under Pastor Thompson. But also, I want to make sure that what I'm doing is what Pastor Thompson is preaching as well. So we're all, but as a church, we're in a funny world, aren't we now, where we could just pull up sermons and we could all be sitting there and listening to a series on that and a series on this. But is that necessarily what our pastor believes? And should we not be followers of him even as he is of Christ? Now, of course, if our pastor was preaching things which aren't biblical, which he doesn't, then, yeah, we could have a problem, and understandably, and we should be able to come to him and say, look, you know, look at this, look at that. But I don't want to assume, but, and this isn't to have a go at anyone, okay? Because I'd probably say probably a lot of the room, maybe the majority here, probably spend more time listening to whoever were their favourite pastors. Because we were all UK soul winning with our own. Well, I like this one. I like this one. You know, this is my favourite. This is the one I listen to. This is a group. But we're a church now. We're not UK soul winning church. We're Shore Foundation Baptist Church. Our pastor is Pastor Aaron Thompson. Okay? He's our pastor. So that's who we listen to. Now, notice here as well, where we just were in 1 Corinthians 4. He sent unto them Timotheus. Now, I don't think he would describe me as his beloved son. But he will listen to everything I preach. So if there's a problem, that will be made clear. And he'd tell me to say, look, you know, I was wrong about something if that happened, which hasn't so far. But on the same hand, I'm a follower of Pastor Thompson. I'm the one preaching. So obviously we want to be listening and listening to the sermons and not, I hope, no one is then going away and talking amongst you. Well, I don't know about that. I don't know about this. Because in the same way, that's really talking about Pastor Thompson, isn't it? And I hope no one would be going away and going, well, I don't like the way he preached that, and I don't like the way he believes that, because that ain't being a good church member at all, is it? So, point being, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ, Paul said, and we should apply that to our pastor, shouldn't we? Okay, and then if we all did that, and we all listened to his sermons, we listen to him, we learn off him, if you have time on top of that, and you want to listen to your favourite preacher, that's fine. By all means, do that. But that should be after, shouldn't it? Shouldn't it? Doesn't that just make sense? He's our pastor. He's our leader. Let's listen to him and make sure we're lockstep with him, yeah? Okay. Now, with that in mind then, let's see what he says in verse 2. In fact, just quickly though. One last point on that. 1 Corinthians 3. Just while we're in there. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 4. For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? So just quickly on that, if you're thinking, well, I don't know, you know, this guy's my favourite or this one. Well, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, that's carnal. And we don't really want to be described as carnal. I hope no one wants to be described as carnal. We all can be carnal, can't we? But we should just be putting that behind. Yeah, that's a great, listen to some preachers when you enjoy that, when you want it, when you have some time on top of Sundays, on top of listening to your pastor. But we don't want to be described as carnal. Well, yeah, but I just, you know, this is my faith. This is who I've always... It doesn't matter. We're a church. Do you want to be part of a church? Be part of a church. Listen to your pastor. Follow your pastor. And obviously follow the leader of the church. Or do you want to... Well, no, because I prefer the way he does it. I prefer this pastor or whatever else. Well, you're carnal then, aren't you? Because you're choosing a favourite away from what the ordained positions are in the church, yeah? So with that, we need to be following our pastor, listening to our pastor, getting lockstep. And then we're not going to have all the divisions that we see throughout the Corinthian church, who all everyone's got a different idea, a different doctrine, because they're all carnal, because they're all well, Apollos and Paul and, you know, and Cephas, and it's carnal, because really the church, there's a structure, there's a leadership for a reason. We should be listening and agreeing with our pastor, yeah? And if you don't, keep that to yourself. If there's something you disagree with, if it's a real major problem, by all means raise that, but otherwise just get on with it, yeah? Because we are, like I said, we're not UK soul winning church. Again, that's something I've just been thinking about a bit recently, so it's not having a go at anyone here. But if you do feel like it's having a go at you, well, amen. Right, so verse 2. Right, so back to 1 Corinthians 11. Verse 2. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. Okay, so there's a positive, a rare positive for the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians. That they do keep the ordinances. Well done, Corinthians, they're keeping the ordinances. But obviously, judging by the rest of this letter, keeping the ordinances isn't enough, though, is it? Okay, so there's some ordinances, and there are different ordinances. Obviously, the obvious ordinances are baptism and the Lord's Supper in the New Testament. But there are many things, aren't there? Many ways that probably Paul has told them to do things in the church. And that's good if you could keep that. Sure, we want to submit and do as our leader wants us to do. Our pastor has told us how he wants church services run. You know, it's clear from the Bible what we should be and shouldn't be doing in other ways as well. But it's not all of it, is it? So yeah, that's good, but it's obviously not enough when you look at this whole letter to the Corinthians, because they might be keeping the ordinances, but they're getting a lot wrong, aren't they? Okay, look at verse 3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is a man, and the head of Christ is God. Okay, just before I carry on, any feminazis here? Phew, okay. All right, let's get going then. Okay, so, because they can be pretty aggressive, can't they, that type? Right, so, obviously, Paul is about to explain the differences in hair length here, isn't he? But he gives this truth first. He gives this truth in verse 3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Which, of course, flies in the face of our modern wisdom, doesn't it? Our so-called modern wisdom is completely opposite to this. Now, how's that new way of doing things working out then? Hey, how do you think that's working out in our Western world? In fact, in most of the world. I would say not too well. Hey, divorce rates, pretty high, aren't they? Divorce rates of this new, you know, new feminism and equal between men and women and exactly the same and the same roles. What about unwanted pregnancies and child murder like we talked about before? We're up to a record over 200,000 in a year in this wicked nation, which has really, really, you know, they've just really taken on this feminism, haven't they, here? Children who barely see their mums, you see all over the place, don't you? Quite a lot of people homeschool, but those who have been or are at school gates, you would see so often nannies picking up kids, dropping them off. After school clubs, they're in there, so they get dropped off in the morning by the nanny, then they're in the after school club, then the nanny picks them up in the evening, or the childminder, or whatever it is. I mean, they barely see the parents at all. Fornication rampant, don't we? It is rampant in this country. I don't know what the stat is here for how many people actually are pure on their wedding days, but I'd imagine it's pretty much in the point something percentage, yeah? Is an interesting one. Between 95 and 2005, the imprisonment rate for women in England and Wales increased by 175%. Okay, compared to an 85% increase for men. 175% more imprisonments for women among men. So, again, this feminism doesn't seem to be doing too well, does it? When you look at all that, and we could go on and on and on and on, couldn't we? And it's not the only reason, but it definitely hasn't had the successes that we're told it should do. Now, you might be sitting here thinking, look, I'm not into all that stuff. Yeah, I'm not into all this feminism, of course, you know, but I don't need someone above me. I don't want to submit to a man, though. I mean, that, you know, okay, I'm not a feminist. But that is life, isn't it? There's a chain of command in every single part of life, is there not?
Yeah, yeah.
Everywhere you go, if there isn't, it's always a problem. I've always talked about it in business. Whenever I've been involved, you know, in a small way in business partnerships, or I've spoken to people in partnership, always fails, always a problem. You have to have a final authority in every aspect of life. In the workplace, there's always a boss, isn't there? There's always a boss. And even if you're a self-employed guy running your own company, the truth is, usually every single customer you have ends up being your boss. Yeah, I've had that. I've been self-employed for years, and every customer I've ever had, and some of them are some hard pussies, you know, and it can be tough because you just wish you had a normal boss, because they can be tough, but they're paying the bills, they're paying your money, they're the boss. In a family, there has to be an authority, and we accept it as kids, don't we? Or some sadly don't, and maybe that can be part of the problem when there's not really an authority figure in the house. It's then harder to accept that in life when you continue on to marriage. In the church, there's an authority, isn't there? There's an authority. And as we talked about earlier, there is in countries, in government and everything else. There is always a chain of command. In verse 3 here, in 1 Corinthians 11, he said, the head of every man is Christ. The head of the woman is a man. So the head of every man is Christ, he said here. And we accept that, don't we? Yeah? I'd imagine most Christian women accept that. That their men should be subservient to Christ. So what's the problem with then another step in that? Why can that be such a problem for women? He said here that the head of the woman is the man. Now turn to Ephesians 5, and we'll just quickly hit this quickly, and you can never go over this stuff too often, can you? But truthfully, because in this culture we're in, it's so opposite to what we're being told the whole time. obviously Colossians 3:18, you don't have to turn there, says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Titus 2:5 says, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Okay, Ephesians 5, from 22, verse 22, the Bible reads, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the saviour of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Okay, that's pretty clear, isn't it? And I've just read you a few other verses, and just to add one more, you don't have to turn there, stay in Ephesians, but 1 Peter 3:1 says, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. That's even unsaved. It's even an unsaved husband. But notice how it's your own husbands. Your own husbands. Because there is a tendency, isn't there, amongst men to think that all women should be subservient to them. That's not what the Bible says, does it? It doesn't say that. It's to their own husbands. Okay? And if women really took that into consideration and didn't then go out to the workplace and be subservient and submit to other people's husbands, we probably wouldn't have half the amount of adulteries and problems that we have in life. Amen. Would we? I mean, I grew up, like, half of my parents' friends ended up in some sort of adulteries and divorces and all sorts, and it was always in the workplace. They were spending 8 hours plus a day with the same, like, men with, and I know it sounds cliche, but it's true, secretaries with these bosses, and it just nuts. And what's a wife, what does the Bible say? Be in subjection to your own husband, not to someone else's husband. And it causes so much trouble. Okay, and Ephesians 5:24, where we just were, it says, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything, okay? As the church is subject unto Christ, how much subject are we to Christ as a church? We are in everything, aren't we? Oh, we should be. Sadly, many churches aren't, but they should be according to the word of God. And that's how a wife should be with her husband. And it's not dependent on how much he loves. And yes, of course, you know, there are commands for husbands, and we'll talk about that in a second. But if when wives do that, when they do that, it does make a difference, doesn't it, to men? It makes a difference to the relationship, however the man is. And it's something that it can be hard for a lot of women because there's been so much brainwash for years and years and years and years in this country. And I'm not beating up on women here, because those that find that hard, it, they've been assaulted with this through this wicked nation for, and not just here, most of the world, isn't it? For year after year after year, just hammered with it through romance novels from when they're whatever age, to all the movies, to the series, to the soap operas, the schools, their own parents, you name it, just every angle. And then suddenly you get saved and it's like, right, time to submit. You know, and for many, that can be really hard, can't it? Because it goes against everything many women have been taught their whole lives. So, you know, and what we should do as well is, as Christians, we shouldn't then be looking at new Christians, even Christians that have been saved for how many years, even saved Christians that have read their Bible how many times and doing the works for God, and look at it, don't know about that, because it's a battle for many women, isn't it? Same as it's a battle for many men. It's a battle for many men to actually be a leader, be a dominant leader, as they're told to be. Because for many of them, it doesn't come naturally because they've had that brainwashed their whole life as well. Okay, and we need to, obviously, that's how we should be. That's how we should be aiming to be. That's how it should be preached. We also need to have grace for people as well. And especially if you're saved, or you've newly got saved, or you get someone saved, and, you know, be gentle sometimes with that. Yeah, we don't want to hide the word of God, but that could be a hard jump for people, for many people. Others, it's not. Okay, 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 3. Notice how it's said here in 1 Corinthians 11 verse 3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man. Okay, that's again the head of the woman. That's not all women. This is obviously talking about in married life, isn't it? The head of the woman is the man. It's not all women or all men. And that's a good reminder to have, because many men can kind of look at this and then get a bit puffed up and start talking down to all women. All women, all Christian women, well, you should be submitting, you're a woman. No, she ain't your wife, is she? And same in the other way. Women don't have to submit to all men in the church setting. No, it's talking about wives and husbands there. And it says here, and the head of Christ is God. Okay, and that's obviously referring to God the Father, isn't it? But there's still there, and with Christ and God, there's that example of hierarchy. And Jesus gives us that great example. If you turn to Philippians chapter 2. And from verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Okay, and that you know, that's just a great example of Jesus Christ there, isn't it? That he was happy to just take on that form of a servant to submit. And that, you know, and there is obviously that hierarchy in you know, in the Trinity of the Godhead. But here's the thing. This is what we're committing to. This is what all men and women are committing to in a proper marriage, aren't they? They're committing to this. And if you're committing to submit to your husband, and husbands, you're committing to love a wife, whether she submits or not, by the way, you need to make sure. You need to make sure that person's the right person you're marrying. Because right now, it's, you know, I think unless this church just explodes, and I hope it does, you know, it might be hard for some of our kids going forward with marriages, some other, if there's singles here, and etc., trying to find not only a believer, but a believer that believes the same things as well, i.e. the Bible, you know, clearly, as it says clearly in black and white in front of you, to find people like that is going to be difficult. Then on top of that, you need to find someone that as a wife that you are happy to submit to. And you should, it shouldn't be, well, am I happy? You should just do it anyway. But you've got to make sure you're going to do that. And as a husband, you make sure that you're going to love. Because go back to Ephesians, in Ephesians 5. I don't want to be one of these, you know, one of these preachers that every time he preaches on women submitting, he has to quickly give the, make sure you love your wives. But it is important because, you know, if I was preaching to a bunch of new believers here, then this probably wouldn't be as much of an issue. But because there's a lot of Christians here that have grown up over the last several years with some really good preaching, they understand this concept. But I do believe as men, we can kind of go a bit bit too far the other way. Because look at Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Okay, that's really clear, isn't it? And we can all, obviously, as men, probably get a bit too hung up on the wives submit bit, you know? Wives submit, and then it's kind of, you know, you just treat them like they're just this secondary person there, or you're just there to submit to me. And on the other hand, maybe there are women that could just constantly focus on, well, you should be loving me. But they're not dependent on each other. It's clear, is it? None, not any part of any of these verses said, if they love you, like they should, or if she submits to you, then love your wife. They're just what we do. And you know, so many problems in marriages could be maybe not completely solved, but help so much if we just focus on our role. Stop focusing on their role. Stop focusing on them submitting, or stop focusing on them loving you like they should have, cherishing. Just do your bit, and a lot of the time it just works out, you know. And God will bless you, and it does work out. They're not dependent on each other. Okay, verse 4 in 1 Corinthians 11 says, every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoureth his head. Okay, so prophesying here, I think, is preaching. And it obviously, it's not just behind a pulpit, is it? All of us here, we know that we're all to preach the gospel, and we all go and preach the gospel. And I don't think it's saying, oh, just preach the gospel, but, you know, we preach in many ways, don't we? There are mums that preach to their kids, and, you know, obviously there's husbands that preach to their wives and preach home and go out and preach the gospel. And I believe here, when it's talking about praying or prophesying, I think it's basically talking about believers actively serving God. So it's believers who are trying to live for God and actively serving God. Now, what's it talking about having your head covered? Well, jump forward to verse 14. And it says, doth not even nature itself teach that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him. But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. Okay, so quite clear here that he's talking about long hair. A man serving God with long hair is dishonoring his head. Yeah? Okay. I actually think here that he's referring to verse 3 here. This is just how I read this. And his head being Christ. I'd have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is a man, and the head of Christ is God. Then he goes on to say that praying or prophesying, you know, with your head covered, every man praying or prophesying having his head covered dishonoreth his head. And I think that's talking about dishonoring his head being Christ. Okay, verse 5 says, but every man that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head, for that is even all one as if she were shaven. Okay, so a woman serving God without long hair is dishonoring her head. And again, I believe that's her husband. She's dishonoring her husband, or maybe her father if she's unmarried, okay? The head of her household. Now, who's been in churches with the false doctrine of berets or woolly hats or women? Anyone been? Yeah, yeah, a couple of you. Yeah, we've all been at the same church with that. Okay. So there's this bizarre doctrine. Now, I first encountered this when I was first saved. We were trying to find a King James church, and we went down to a strict and particular Baptist church. Anyone know what they are? Okay, these are heavy Calvinist churches, and I don't think there's many saved there. There's a lot about works. In fact, the first sermon was all preached about how you can tell if someone's saved by how they dress and everything else. Yeah, this is our first service in there. And interestingly, every single woman in that church had a beret on. They had this funny little woolen beret, and they were all sitting there with these berets on. But half of them had long hair and a beret on as well. And I was a bit confused by this, and I remember my wife going home saying to me, there's no way I'm wearing a beret to church. Yeah. And I was like, well, we have to look into this. So we went back and we read the Bible, and we're just very confused, because in the same chapter, it makes it clear what covering or uncovering your head is. And okay, and that's a strict and particular thing. Oh, fair enough, they're unsaved. It turned out the last church we were at, they were unsaved as well. But at the time, you know, it was very confusing, because you're like, well, they seem to preach the right gospel most of the time, and yet they seem to, the wife there and some of the other women from the college who come to be basically babysitters, apparently they're doing work experience, they all were putting these berets on their head in the church service. And like, you know what they did? They looked at this one verse and they didn't bother to read the rest of the chapter, which is just crazy, isn't it? It's absolutely crazy. But this is the sort of thing you see in so-called Bible-believing churches. So that's, the false doctrine of berets and woolly hats. They're always quite woolly, these things, aren't they? Maybe it's because those chapels are always so cold. But, you know, why not just put something, I don't know, it'd be interesting if they all at least had a different fashion. Maybe one had like a big sun hat or something else. It's really odd though, isn't it? It's really odd. Okay, but what's he saying? So he's saying here that, he said, everyone that praying or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoureth her head, for that is even all one as if she were shaven. So basically it's the same as being shaven. It's the same as a woman being a skinhead, having her head uncovered. Okay. Now, obviously, I'm not, you know, there are people that have illnesses and things like that where obviously there's hair loss due to treatment and things like that. We're not talking about that here. We're talking about women who choose to have short hair. He says in verse 6, for if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. That's basically all cut off. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. Okay, so shorn is cut off, yeah. He's saying if it's not long, it might as well be cut off. It's then a rhetorical question, isn't it? It is a shame. Okay, so how long is a covering or not? So this is, you know, where the question comes out. How long is a head covering? Well, he's talking about covering the head, isn't he? Which obviously includes a face. This is your head, isn't it? On the end of your neck. That's quite obvious, I think. In case anyone wants any more biology lessons, let me know afterwards. Quite expert, you see. So I would say long enough to go from the top of your head to below your face, yeah, to your neck level. That's a covered head, isn't it? So it doesn't have to be down to your knees, obviously. And anything below here is covering your head, is it not? And obviously, if you didn't have it back, it would be covering the front of your face as well. It's not talking about having your hair as a veil. It's just covering your head. Now, what about men? Well, that's exactly the same, isn't it? But here's the thing. So then you get men who might try and push it a little bit. So again, at this same church, there's a guy that had a little kind of rat's tail thing. Everyone remember rat's tails? I remember when I was young, yeah, whenever you went on holiday abroad, if you went, like, we'd go on these campsites in France, and all the German kids always had rat's tails. I don't know what it was about Germany, but they always seem to have these like little kind of, and some of them would be quite long. They're like skinhead and just a rat's tail coming down. I don't know if that counts or not, but anyway. So what's he talking about? Well, because if you had it shorter than here as a man, then what's going to happen? It's just going to get in your face. You're going to look like a plonker, aren't you? So you kind of got two choices, haven't you? Either have it short and off your face, or you start having it down here, and then you get to here and it's a covering anyway. I only wear here and it's just ridiculous and a waste of time. Same with a woman. If you have your hair a bit higher, then it starts getting in your face. It's hard to tie it back. So that's quite clear, isn't it? Either you have it down there or you have it up here. Okay, pretty obvious. Okay, he says here in verse 7, "For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man." So men shouldn't have long hair because they're the image and glory of God, which leads us on to the obvious point, doesn't it? That if they're the image of God, so they shouldn't have long hair, why on earth does everyone think that Jesus had long hair? Yeah. It's just absolute, and I don't want to just pipe on about this every other week, but it does wind me up. It really does wind you up, doesn't it? Because it just gives this complete false image of Jesus, doesn't it? And it's this long flowing lock Jesus and... Oh, it's ridiculous, isn't it? Well, clearly this verse just flies in the face of that, and the verse saying it's a shame unto a man to have long hair. I mean, what? How do you then... And where does it, as we said, where does it come from? It comes from queer Michelangelo, doesn't it? And other queer artists drawing him like that. And now we just have this every single kid's book, every single Sunday school colouring thing, and everything else is always this long-haired queer Jesus, and it just gives a completely different image of what the Bible says Jesus is, and even his character, because it just changes that, doesn't it? When you've got this long-haired, you know, kind of hippie beard, you know, long flowing dress Jesus, it's just, that's not the Jesus of the Bible, is it? Amen. Clearly. Okay, so verse 7 we are, and notice how the woman isn't the image of the man there, but is the glory. So he says here, "For as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man." So she's not the image, she's a glory of the man. Now, I think in this use, it's basically a treasured possession, like a treasured possession. And she is a treasured possession. It's not that she's just your possession. I don't like any feminists here get wound up here by the possession part. It's a treasured possession, yeah, which is how we should cherish them, shouldn't we? Okay. Because verse 8 here says, "For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man." Now I think, you know, pretty clearly that's Genesis 2. But let's have a quick look at that. Referring to Genesis 2. And verse 20, Genesis 2:20. "And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man." Okay. So clearly there, it's talking about the woman being of the man, and I think obviously being made of the rib of the man. You know, let's just make it clear, yeah? It doesn't matter how cool or modern women look with crew cuts and whatever they think they do. It's masculine and unattractive, okay? Clearly. Like, it's masculine, it's unattractive. There's nothing attractive about women acting like men, dressing like men, looking like men. It's vile, okay? It's disgusting. It's an abomination in God's eyes. And I don't care how much this wicked world pushes it, it's wicked. Because a wife's goal shouldn't be to please her worldly friends. A wife's goal shouldn't be to look more like the world or to fit in a bit more with the other mums. A wife's goal should be to please her husband, shouldn't it? It should be to please a husband. And I don't think you'll find any Christian, at least men that are reading their Bibles and in the Spirit and everything else, who are going to want their wives to have a short haircut. and to cut off all their hair and look like a man. However many side partings they have and however many highlights or whatever else, got a bit of whatever they put on it and it looks, you know, it's all messed up here and there. No, that's not what we want as men. Okay, and if you do want that, well, good luck to you. Okay, verse 9 says, neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. So look, long hair can be a pain. In fact, I know it can be a pain because I've got two daughters. And you should see the noises coming out of our house when I get a hairbrush. Wow, it's like something's being killed, yeah? And let alone, I mean, the other day, I think one of them had something tied up, walked past the door handle and got it hooked. It was like this, you know, and you felt really sorry for her. And I'm trying to unhook her hair and, you know, gets caught in zips and gets caught in all these things. And yeah, I can imagine it can be a bit of a pain, yeah? But she was created for the man, wasn't she? Okay, eventually, a woman is created for the man. And men like long hair, don't they? Yep. Men like long hair, so tough. You know, that's the way it is. And because the woman is of the man. And the man, it was created for the man, and men like long hair, so suck it up. Okay, and it says here in verse 10, okay, verse 10, it says here, for this cause ought the woman to have power on her head, because of the angels. Right. Okay, now this has been a riddle for many people, and I'm about to suck. No, I'm not really. Okay. This is what I believe. I believe he's saying that she should have the long hair as a sign of her submission. Okay, so basically power on her head as a sign of her submission because of the angels. Maybe where she's showing a sign of submission, she's going to get more protection from, you know, from a guardian angel type thing. Maybe it's to do with that. Maybe that kind of angels looking after you. I'm not really sure. Anyone got any ideas on this? No. If you want to come and talk to me afterwards, that's about where I've got with that. I think, okay, power on her head. He's saying, yeah, that she should maybe have long hair as a sign of her submission. I think because of the angels, maybe because then she's not in sin, she's submitting to her husband. She has that kind of protection of angels, but it could be, I could be well off. Right, verse 11. Nevertheless, neither is a man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. So I believe that Paul's saying that if you're in the Lord, then husbands and wives are one flesh, aren't they? Okay, they are still one flesh. And this is kind of, he's just reminding us here, because it's got a bit, you know, he's obviously saying that, the man wasn't created for the woman was of the man, you know, the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. And this is where the men start lifting their chests up a bit and getting a bit, yeah, you're of me, you're for me and everything else. But now he's saying, wait a second, look, you're one flesh, as we see in Genesis 2. And it says in verse 12, for as a woman is of the man, even so is a man also by the woman. But all things are God. So what's he saying here? Well, I think he's making a point that, yeah, Eve came from Adam, but men still have mothers. Men are still given birth to by women. They kind of go hand in hand. And ultimately, we're all created by God. So yes, we have different roles, but it's not that we're more important than women. Okay, and again, men can really get carried away with that, can't they? It's quite easy to do that, reading these sorts of things. Yeah, submit to me. And probably that's part of the brainwash as well, that if you're one of those men, you must be this type of man who's, you know, kind of treating the women like dirt. And we don't have to be like that. Yes, our wives should submit, but yes, we should love them. And yes, we're all equal in God's eyes. Yeah, we have different roles. Yeah, there's a hierarchy in the family setting. But in the family setting, yeah, there's hierarchies in many other settings. But just a reminder again, the women in this church shouldn't be submissive to any men in this church, other than obviously their husbands, other than in the chain of command in the church. And that's only in things of the church, yeah? Okay, and that's pretty clear. Okay, on that, let's move on. So verse 13. He says, judge in yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Okay, and obviously not. Okay, verse 14 says, does not even nature itself teach that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? Okay, that's pretty clear, that verse, isn't it? I mean, that's a pretty clear verse, and not just for the silly Jesus pictures, but for the vast majority of cultures across the world, it's pretty innate, that, isn't it? It's pretty innate. You look at a lot of cultures. I know we probably get a lot in our face now of, you know, these sort of weird queer cultures with these men with, you know, long flowing locks and everything else. But in general, across the world, men have had short hair and women have had long hair, haven't they? Yeah. Okay, and I think probably without the Bible, that's just going to be a case anyway. And because women are more feminine, there's more stuff to do with hair, and men who are spending hours on their hair are, let's be honest, a little bit like that, aren't they? Because they shouldn't really be, because it's not a very masculine feature to be like that. And we do, we see, you know, across the world, this isn't some weird teaching. But have you noticed as well how all these old, like, you see all the adverts from all these warfare movies and what you name it, whatever it is, even if it's fantasy land, Lord of the Rings and everything else, it's always got all these men with long hair. Like some of the going into battle with the hair across their eyes while they're trying to swing swords and stuff. It's absolutely ridiculous. Why wouldn't they just cut it off? Why wouldn't whatever his name from Lord of the Rings just cut his hair off? Use a sword, it's sharp enough. Because why would you want that flowing in your face while you're in warfare? It's ridiculous. Anyway, so yeah, it really winds me out that because it's just trying to push it and promote it all the time. It says here in verse 15, but if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. Okay, so remember that, women, when you're brushing your knots out and having to spend hours, you know, treating it and conditioning it and everything else. It is a glory. It's a glory to you, and your hair is given for a covering. Verse 16 says, but if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the church to God. Basically, we don't have any room for contentious people trying to argue this point, okay? It's ridiculous. It's clear, okay? Right. And by the way, if you are a contentious type, you know, be careful. Right. Verse 17. Now in this, I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. Right. Okay. So unlike verse 2 now, where he's praising them, remember he said, now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things, keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. Okay. Now he's saying that this particular ordinance is doing more harm than good. Okay. So he says in verse 18, first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. Okay, so no surprise then, with all of the problems that we've already seen, Paul rebuked them for there are divisions in the church, yeah? That's no surprise after everything we've read. Now, just a reminder on this, because we can look at this and kind of mock the Corinthian church, carnal church, everything else. They didn't have a complete Bible like us. They didn't have a complete Bible. They couldn't just pick one up down the shop. I'm sure they didn't all have the scriptures up to that point. All there, everyone had their own, maybe few different collections at home each. There wasn't any of that, was there? So maybe we could give them a little bit of leeway, or at least we need to say to ourselves that there should be a lot more expected from us, shouldn't there? Yeah. A lot more expected. And we got it clear in black and white. In fact, we got the example of the Corinthian church as how we should not behave. Okay. Couldn't even order it online, could they? Couldn't even order it online. We could literally, you don't even have to leave your house. You just sit there and type something, you know, don't even have to get out any cash. Just type in a credit card number. If you've already got it saved, just click something and bosh, next thing you know, you've got someone at your door with a Bible. Okay, that's a different world, isn't it? Okay, so he says in verse 19 there, he says, there must be heresies. Now, he says, there must be also heresies among you. Okay, and then he says, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. So I think he's saying there must be heresies for some of them to then become apparent. There must already be multiple heresies for them to start becoming apparent, being manifest. And the word heresy here, you know, can be used slightly differently, but I think he's talking about a division over doctrine. Divisions over doctrine here. Not that he's talking about damnable heresies. Okay, verse 20, and we're just going to read a few here, because they go hand in hand a bit here. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. Okay, so they seem to be having feasts and calling them the Lord's Supper, don't they? Okay, so they're having a bit of a feast up. It's a bit of a party. They call it the Lord's Supper. And in verse 20, I think Paul's telling them not to do this, isn't he? In verse 20, where he's saying, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. You shouldn't be doing that. Okay, so basically it's turning into a free-for-all. Some are going hungry, and he says, and another is drunken. Now, I don't think that's intoxicated here. You can be drunken on food. Because notice in verse 21, he says here, for in eating. everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. Okay. But even if it was talking about drinking alcohol, if you're like, well, no way, it must be talking about alcohol, because then he talks about houses to eat and drink in. Well, Paul is rebuking them here anyway, isn't he? He's rebuking them. But I don't think it is talking about alcohol. Verse 22, Paul is saying here, so look at verse 22. He says, what, have you not houses to eat and to drink in, or despise you the church God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. So if you want a feast, don't come to church and call it the Lord's Supper unless you hate the church. Okay, and you know, you could put a few things into this, can't you? If you're coming to church with some sort of blatant sinful attitude, or, you know, that's a problem with the church, isn't it? Because you're directly at the church, really. It affects the church. Right. Now, he says here as well in verse 22, he says, despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not. And I think then they're shaming those that don't have houses to eat and to drink in a way here. And obviously he's not praising them for keeping the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. He says this, shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. And then he goes on now in the following verses to show them the correct way. Okay, so he shows them the correct way here. Now, like I said before, I know that there's many interpretations of the Lord's Supper. Okay, and I know that different pastors that we respect probably look at this in different ways. And, you know, for me, I don't really want to, for me, how Pastor Thompson wants us to do it, that's the way we're doing it, that's the way I believe we should do it, and that's it, really. But we'll just look at a few different things anyway here, but either way, we do it how he says, and that's it. Okay, right, so he shows them the correct way here. In verse 23, it says, for I have received the Lord, that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is a new testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. Okay, so here, what he's referring to here was the Last Supper, which was the Passover, yeah? Now, we believe here at Shore Foundation Baptist Church that the Lord's Supper is a continuation of the Passover. Okay, it's a continuation of the Passover, obviously without the Lamb. Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God. And is therefore once a year. That's why we celebrate it once a year, because the Passover was celebrated once a year. And again, many churches do things differently. That's how Shore Foundation Baptist Church does it. Okay, the bread is a picture, obviously, of his broken body, yeah? That we do in remembrance. It's not some sort of magical incantation, in case you've got any Catholic leanings. Okay, the juice is a picture of his shed blood, isn't it? A picture in remembrance. Okay, always referred to as the cup. Matthew 26, 29, and also in Matthew 14, 25, it basically says the same thing. It says, but I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. That's not alcoholic, is it? It makes no sense for it to be alcoholic, like you see across the world in false churches everywhere. Why is the bread unleavened in the Passover? Because leaven represents sin. I think everyone understands that, yeah? What is it that makes leaven, or the main constituent? It's yeast, isn't it? Okay, and some people would translate leaven as yeast. Well, it's like a sourdough starter type thing, isn't it? Okay, what is it that ferments alcohol? Yeast, yeah? So, clearly, it's not alcoholic wine that you should be picturing the Lord Jesus Christ, sinless blood with, is it? I mean, it's just ridiculous. But anyway, that's what you get with false churches that don't follow the Bible. Okay, now here's another thing. Like, so eating the lamb in the Passover was personal amongst households, wasn't it? That was a personal thing per household. And if obviously there weren't enough in the household, they maybe joined with another household. I think that's as we could see, that's a picture of salvation, isn't it? It's a personal decision we make. But the unleavened bread was eaten together. And I'm not going to go, like I said, please watch that sermon again. Pastor Thompson goes over it at length. I'm not going to re-preach what he preached. But have a look at 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Now that seems like a bit of a communal affair there as well, doesn't it? Which is why we do it as a church, okay? And he will expand that a lot more if you want to re-listen to that sermon. If you're wondering about it, or if you haven't listened to it, please do. It's been posted on our group. If you want it, I can send you a link. Okay, verse 26. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. So here it's this bread and this cup. So it's a particular food and drink at a particular time. Some argue that it's every time that you eat or drink, but it's this bread and this cup, isn't it, that he's talking about at the Passover, okay? And obviously he's referencing the Passover there. Okay, verse 27, wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. Right, you probably all heard different preaching on this. I've heard different preaching on this. At the different churches I've been to in the UK, I've heard different preaching on this. Okay, is he talking about unsaved people? Well, verse 32 says, when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. When we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should be not condemned with the world. Okay, so that's clearly talking to the saved, isn't it? And verse 30 obviously says that many sleep. That's the saved, isn't it? Okay, that's the saved. But there are millions of unsaved around the world taking some form of communion, aren't there? There are millions of unsaved taking some version of what they consider communion around the world. Are they all dropping dead and all sickly and weak? Or maybe they are, I don't know, but I don't know. So I don't think it's necessarily, obviously, talking about the unsaved there. Okay, you're definitely unworthy, though, if you haven't accepted the free gift of salvation, yeah? You are definitely unworthy, and you shouldn't be partaking if you haven't accepted the free gift of salvation. That's pretty obvious, yeah? Don't eat and drink of it unworthily. Okay. Is he talking about having any sin in your life? And I've heard preaching on this at churches, where basically if you have any sin in your life, this isn't for you, is what they'd say at their monthly, sometimes even more regularly, every couple of week, Lord's Supper. This isn't for you, this is a somebody, if you've got any sin, yeah, any unconfessed sin is another one they like to say, any unconfessed sin. Well, the pot, say again? No, exactly. While the pastor's standing there, he just puffs himself up a little bit more. If you've got unconfessed sin, this isn't for you. And you're looking at the guy thinking, really? But anyway, we're all sinners, aren't we? Now, you could argue about open sin, though, that we haven't maybe judged ourselves. Obvious sin, verse 31, it says, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Now, you could talk about the sins mentioned. Remember, this is a letter in itself, yeah? And obviously, it's nice that we can separate chapters. But you could talk about the sins mentioned in chapter 5, would you think? Have a look quickly, 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 11. But now I have written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner with such an one, no, not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them that also, them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within. Okay, so with that, because there are people that maybe are on this list in churches that the rest of the church isn't necessarily aware of that. So maybe we should be, obviously we should be judging ourselves, shouldn't we, on that? Or maybe he's just talking about the people that are treating it as a feed up. Okay, and if you look at then the context of it, verse 34, he obviously ends it saying, but if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that you come not together under condemnation, and the rest I set in order will when I come. So obviously that's one of the things he is talking about. Is it the only thing? I don't know. Like I said, I'm happy to just follow exactly how Pastor Thompson preaches it. So let's go through it just quickly. Verse 27 says, wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Okay, so right, you don't obviously just suddenly become a reprobate, like Christ-hating Jew or something, yeah? And be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord because you've had it and you're not what we consider worthy on this list. But I think he's saying you become worthy of punishment, okay? You become worthy of some punishment, some chastisement from God. Verse 28 says, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Now, there's an interesting verse which is quite similar that comes in your mind when you talk about examining yourself. Turn to 2 Corinthians 13. And that's obviously examining yourselves. In 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, it says, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. So that's basically examining yourself whether or not you're saved. And I mean, that would obviously be a good thing to do anyway. If you're going to partake of the Lord's Supper, you want to make sure you're saved. Because there is, obviously, there's... The first things first is that you want to get saved, yeah? You don't want to be partaking of the Lord's Supper if you're not saved. But is it talking about that sort of examining? Is it talking about the open sin? Is it talking about the sin in 1 Corinthians 5? Well, what about being baptized as a natural order of things? And that's how we do it here. We want you to be baptized to then partake of the Lord's Supper. Go to Acts 2, just because of the natural order of things. And it's not necessarily here talking about the Lord's Supper. But Acts 2:41, it says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And now the breaking of bread here wasn't necessarily the Lord's Supper, but there is obviously, there's an order of things there. Okay. One of the sins in chapter 5, maybe, could be as well. So we should be examining ourselves. I think examining that we're in the faith is important. And I think examining that, yeah, that we're not coming with all sorts of wicked open sin. But yeah, we are all sinners. So it's not right if you've got any, if you're a sinner, if you've sinned this last week, you can't partake of the Lord's Supper, because that would be everyone. Okay, so instead, yeah, it could be these open, blatant sins in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Okay, verse 29 says, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. This is clearly serious stuff, isn't it? People getting killed by God. People that are weak and sickly for eating and drinking unworthily. Now, he does say among you. Okay, so I would say that the chastisement here is for what we've read about, and the context being what they're doing and basically having a massive feast up. But it is something to take seriously, isn't it? And I would say, yeah, we should be partaking the Lord's Supper, but we want to make sure that we're not. Yeah, okay, that's why when we do it at this church, and we do it once a year, it's not that everyone's getting piles and piles of flatbread and, you know, jugs and vats of grape juice so they can just have a right old feast up and think, yeah, well, I'm not coming. I didn't come the week before. I'm definitely coming that week because it's a free feed. Okay, we don't do it like that for a reason. Most churches don't do it like that for that reason. But it is obviously serious, isn't it? If you're doing it unworthily, if you're doing it with maybe the wrong intentions, if you're not doing it maybe to basically be celebrating and in a somber way what Jesus Christ did for us, his broken body and his blood shed for us. And I think that's a lesson, isn't it? That when we come to the Lord's Supper next year, that we should be coming with that in mind and with that on our hearts and knowing what we're coming for, not coming for another reason. Not partaking of the Lord's Supper just to show everyone, yeah, well, I'm a good Christian. Because that's not the right spirit, not the right attitude. And we should be having the right attitude. That's how I read it. That we should be really thinking about the Lord. We should be coming there with seriousness about what he did for us. And obviously as saved Christians, and not in serious wicked sin that should be getting us kicked out of the church. Verse 31 says, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. And that's a good thing for life anyway, isn't it? If we judge ourselves, if you look back, and it's a good thing, I think, maybe a good habit to get into at the end of a day, look back and try and think about things that where you've fallen short in that day and confess that. You know, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We should be doing that, shouldn't we? We should be looking at ourselves and judging ourselves and confessing to God. And then with that and with a contrite heart, a heart that wants to improve, with any luck, well, maybe not just luck, but I don't think then we're going to be due the chastisement that we're going to be getting if we're just nonchalant about it and just, hey, whatever, oh, yeah, well, I fell short, you know, like I've obviously preached about a bit recently, that we can, it can easy to have that attitude. He said, but when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord that we should not be condemned with the world. So obviously, definitely the saved here. He says, wherefore, my brethren, again the saved, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. And that's waiting for each other. Now he's in the context of what he was talking about here, of how they were doing it wrong, because he then says, and if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. So for the Corinthian church here, obviously no more Lord's Supper feasts, okay? And for us, you know, it's not, I don't think that God will be coming there saying, you're getting this all wrong, you're doing it all wrong. But for us, we should just have it. We should have the right spirit, the right heart when we're celebrating the Lord's Supper and with everything we do. And you could really go on to just being at church in general, couldn't you? And we're at church for, you know, there's a reason we're at church. We want to come with that right heart, that right head on our shoulders about it. And we're here to honour and glory the Lord. We're here to help each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. Obviously, some of us have different roles and things we do in the church, but we should be making sure we're doing that right with the right heart. We should be here. We should be going out soul winning because we want to get people saved, not just to show that we're going out soul winning or because we feel like we've been forced into it or anything else. It should all be with the right heart and the right head. And that's how we should be behaving as a New Testament church. Yeah. On that, let's pray. So, Father, thank you for your word. Thank you. Thank you for the examples you give us throughout Scripture of how we shouldn't do things and obviously how we should do things. And thank you for being with us. Thank you for making it clear about things, you know, what some might consider arbitrary, but things like hair length, which are important, that, you know, we are the glory of you and wives are the glory of their husbands. And we should take that seriously. We should take these commands seriously. We should take it seriously how you tell us we should behave, the sort of roles that we have towards each other. Please help us do that and help us to obviously be respectful to you and your ordinances, to give you the due respect, the reverence, the fear that we should. We ask you that you bless our week going forward now. Help everyone have a safe journey home and to all gather back here next week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.